So it's today. So I thought about doing the same thing, keeping that love thing. So a mother's love makes a difference. And I found this true story, and it's relayed by James S. Hewett. And he said this: years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms. When she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard, she never reached her destination. When the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped her baby in it. When they had unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that the baby was alive. She had mounded her body over the child and proving the depths of her love for her child. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grown into manhood, became Prime Minister of Great Britain. And without doubt, he was one of the greatest statesmen in England. So what this mother did, she influenced really a nation because of her love for her child. And so today, if you're not a mother, don't like shut down, because I want you to understand that you influence so many people around you with your love. And that's the whole series about God. I recently heard of a mom who had two kids. She was a single mother, and she's a bus driver for 20 years. And she's a mom, they say, to every kid on that bus. And so she finds out if they need food, she buys food for them. If they need clothes, she'll try to get clothes for them. They need kind words. The principal said, when those kids get off that bus, they're like happy and they're ready to go to school. Just being a bus driver. So I'm encouraging all of us today that, you know, you can influence so many people with your love, and especially being a mother. I heard a son this week talk about his mother, and she said, it was my mother's faith that kept all this family together. He was saying that she lost her older son. She lost her husband at an early age. And he said that I was a rebellious teenager, and in my years into my 20s, and I wreaked havoc on my mother. But my mother kept praying. My mother never lost her faith. And he says, today, myself and my other siblings are all walking with Jesus, and all our kids are, because of my mother's faith. So I also encourage you today, don't give up. Keep influencing those, even those who are going astray. So turn with me to Psalm 127. I've never preached this psalm. A long time ago, I went through the book of Psalms on a Wednesday night teaching, but I was reading it this week, and I saw some principles here of how a mother's love can change or make a difference. And not only love, I slashed it, I said people as well, because I don't want you to think, again, I'm not a mother, it doesn't apply to you today. So these principles can apply to you also. So put the first principles. I'm going to give you four major principles today. The first one is teach and live scriptural principles. Look with me in Psalm 127 and look at verse 1. I'm just going to read part of the first verse, all right? It says, except the Lord. Now, the Lord there is Jehovah. Remember, Jehovah means the self-existing one, the one who created everything. Except the Lord build the house. Now, think of the house as your life or others' lives, right? They, now watch the difference, the Lord and they. If the Lord's not building and you're building, they are building. It says they labor, and the Hebrew word is alma, and it means to toil, to work severely. You got to make the connection here. See, if they labor without God, it's in vain that build it, right? So our lives, our children, we need to stand firm on the God's principles to make a difference in the world. But we must use God's materials. And God's materials is the Word of God, His wisdom, His power. We can't use our own wisdom. So we must give our children and others the Word of God. The Word of God gives life, hope, and freedom. I want to show up a couple of verses for you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Psalm 119, verse 81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Next verse, Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So my question is, how much of the Word of God do you know? How much of the Word of God plays in our lives? How many promises do you know? How many promises do you stand upon? You know, Paul told the Colossian church in Colossians 3:16, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So you know what I started doing? I'm driving in a car. Here's what I want you to think in your life. How many minutes that we can redeem to put the Word of God in? So I'm driving in the car now. I used to listen to, you know, K-Love. You know, it's a good thing about K-Love, you know. A lot of kids are listening to it, and they're singing the songs. And put as much as you can of God's Word into your mind, whether it's music. So I started memorizing verses when I'm driving. You know, in your house, like, let God's music, God's Word, everywhere you possibly can, it'll change your life. Now, I'm looking at Joseph right here. Joseph recently started memorizing all these verses, and he has so much joy. I see a difference in him in 2 weeks because he's just memorizing verse after verse after verse. It's our responsibility. The world will crowd in so much. So I want you to think in your own life, and being a parent, being a mom, how much of the Word of God are we pouring into our kids? How much are you pouring into your mind? Versus the world. It's a choice. We have to make it. Now, go with me to Matthew 7. So we must build our lives on God's principles. Because why? I'll tell you why. Because when the storms come, if it's not built on the Word of God, the life is going to falter. Matthew chapter 7. Look what Jesus said in verse 13. He says, enter you at the strait, and here's talking about the Greek word stenos, where we get stenosis from, the narrow gate, right? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there that be that find it. Now jump all the way down to verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say, not just a few, to me, Jesus, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So he's saying, look, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, is a narrow way. It's through his righteousness, not by your good works. And then he goes on to say, don't let's not stop here. Look at verse 24. He said this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What's the rock? It's Christ. See, it's not your self-righteousness. He goes on to say, look, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. That's our own righteousness. Verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now remember, salvation is the foundation, and that's through Jesus, right? But we build upon that foundation by the Word of God. See, our lives, we're saved, but now we have to build on that foundation of salvation through the Scriptures, right? Here's the passage I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 13 says this, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, that is this, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's the good stuff, right? With the right motives, using God's materials, the Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and then the opposite, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, I want you to think, What are we trying to build in our life? Honestly, think about yourself. What are you trying to build as a family? Are we trying to build a kingdom of God that's going to last for all eternity with his materials and the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer? Or are we trying to build our lives, our future here on earth? And we can quickly get caught up in that. So I'm going to give you two examples of one building for themselves and one building for God. And the first one is the bad one. Go to Genesis 11 with me. All right? Now, I want you to think, I know you're sitting here, and for you love God to some degree, or you wouldn't be here. But easily, even if you are a Christian, we could be building our lives for our goals, for our kingdom here. And you have to watch that. All right? Go with me to Genesis chapter 11. And look at verse 1. It says, the whole earth was with one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That would be the ancient Babylon. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now watch this next statement. And let us make us a name. See, it was rebellion. It was for themselves. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Remember God said after the flood in Genesis 9, he said, go be fruitful and multiply. And said, no, we don't want that. He says, and watch what the Lord did. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. They weren't building this for God. They weren't building this to worship God. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. This is a great example of unity here. And they had all one language, and this they began to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let me stop there for a second. Do you know if you have unity in your home, unity in the church, unity anywhere, you know what you could accomplish? Now, let me just talk about in your home for a second. Do you have a heart for God and for the Word of God and the person next to you and your kids and everybody else? Let me tell you, when somebody has a greater heart for that and the other one doesn't, there's not unity, right? So I'm challenging all of us. Don't look at the person next to you. Just look at you and say, how can I draw closer to God? Use God's building materials to strengthen my life, and you automatically will influence other people. They were doing it for themselves. They were disobeying God. It says, look, so verse 7, go to now, let us go down and there confound or mix their language, right? There was only one language up to this point. And they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from abroad, from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. There is the name of it called Babel. It means confusion. Right? We say people are babbling, right? That's where they get it from. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Right? Now, another example is a good example, and it's Solomon. Solomon, when he was called, he's probably around 20 years old, he was called to take over after David. And he was going to build God's kingdom, and he eventually would build God's house. Now, when that first happened in his life, what did he say to God? It's in 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm just going to put it up on the screen because I don't have time to turn to it. Let's just read it, all right? Verse 9 says this, give therefore thy servant a understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Verse 11, and God said unto him, because, listen to this, thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, thou hast not asked for riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself a understanding to discern the judgment. And you know what? God would give him all those other things. So here's the difference. The difference is at Tower of Babel, they were doing everything for themselves. They were building their own little kingdom. But Solomon started off, of course, he strayed. like we all can. He went and he asked God for wisdom that I could build your house and your kingdom. Now, we have to be careful as individuals and even as a family. I was just thinking of my own self, you know. Are you concerned about, you know, look what I have, look what I did, look what my kids have? Are we concerned about the material in the end, or is it to build God's kingdom? I remember watching this past basketball tournament for the NCAA, March Madness, and this one kid, I think I shared this before, this one kid, he was the star of the game, and they were, you know, asking him questions. And before the lady asked him a question, I forget what it was, he goes, "I just want to say, first of all, I just want to give Jesus Christ all the glory." And then he said, what was the question? Even though he tried hard and he played hard and he put a lot of time in basketball, in his mind, his faith was the number one thing. It wasn't basketball. I used to be a Dallas Cowboy fan a long time ago, and Tom Landry was a coach, and he always used to say, faith, family, football. So you could do other things, but does everybody know, you, me, that God is number one, and we're using his materials to build our life, so when the trials come, we don't falter? I'll tell you what, if you live long enough, you're going to have some pain in your life. And some of you today, you know, your mom's not here, and that's painful. You know, so-and-so's not here. You know, just thinking of that lady, she lost her husband, her son. Those things are going to happen in all of our lives. And I've seen some people fall away from their faith because of all of that. Like, where is God? This shouldn't have happened. So I'm just kind of pulling us all back today to get back to putting as much as you can of the Word of God into your mind. And it will influence everybody around us. So if you've strayed or we stray, here's the way back. And I want to spend a little time on this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you go on and read in 1 Kings, he said to Solomon, if you follow my commandments, you go, I'm going to bless you. But this is the way back if you don't. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will heal their land. There's no way back. See, this is God's materials. This is the way back. More and more, I'm seeing the church in general go away from this. I was telling people on Wednesday night, you know, prayer meetings in some churches don't even exist anymore. You know why? Because they don't bring people. This is God's material. It's prayer. I encourage you to start praying like never before in your house, with your spouse, with your kids. Come to a prayer meeting. I tell people, prayer is like a brown paper bag. It's not exciting on the outside. But when you partake of it, there's $1 million inside. It gives you peace that no bottle, that no money, nothing can give you. Peace is that pass all understanding. If you called on God and you knew he was answering, I told people on Wednesday, I don't think we really believe prayer works. How many times don't you pray and you worry and fret? Think about it. This is the way back. We got to humble ourselves. We got to seek his face. We got to pray. We got any sin in your life, we got to turn from it. It's destroying your life anyway. I'm trying to bring us back to God's materials. He's got to build the house, because if we build it with our own wisdom, what we think is right, it's going to fall. Except the Lord build a house through his word, through prayer, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a simple message today. It's not difficult. I found this thing with Susan Wesley. Of course, John Wesley started Methodism. And she had 6 rules for raising children. One is subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. 2, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. 3, give him nothing he cries for. and only what is good for him if he asks politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises you have made, to your children. These are six rules that she lived by. And one of the things that she did was, when she wanted to talk to God, I think she had 18 kids, 19 kids. She had an apron on, and she would pull that apron over her head. When her kids saw that, she knew that she was talking to God to leave her alone. Remember, the Word of God's going to last forever. Nothing else is going to last forever. The Word of God's going to last forever. How much of it are we putting into ourselves and to other people? Now, so here's the danger in this world. And I've done it, you have done it, but I'm just counseling you today. Don't worry about all our kids having all the gadgets and all the new stuff and the right clothes, the cars, maybe the houses. We run around trying to get them in every activity. I'm not saying some of these things are wrong, but we're more concerned about, you know, taking them to this and to that and to this and running around. But how much, seriously now, how much are we concerned about spiritual and putting the spiritual in? So just reevaluate your life, reevaluate your family. I mean, I had to do this along the way because the world wants to pull your kids away from God and all the principles. Let's say in the school system today, they're taking God out of the school, so they're not going to hear about God in there and his building materials. And they were there a long time. I'm not saying teachers are trying to help the kids. What I'm just saying to you is that, you know, the phones, I see like a seven-year-old having a phone. You know, like, we got to rethink all of these things because they're getting the world in so much. But we as parents, you know, can come alongside it. Even as Christians, we have to evaluate, like, well, I'm trying to redeem the time in my mind. How much of the Word of God am I putting in? You say, well, you're the pastor, you know, you're studying. But I'm just saying my free time. This is going to last forever. This makes us strong, gives glory to God. It's going to last forever. And so many other things that we do are not. Please, take this point. Let the Lord start building the house and not us. Please. Think of Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow, you know, he was born, I think, in the Philippines. His mom homeschooling, then went to Christian schools. He loved sports. But you know in his life, number one is his faith. It's his faith. Now, here's the hard part. When you seek God and you pour your life into others and you don't see the results that you like, it's very hard. But here's a verse I want you to walk away with and remember. That the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 says this, and these are the words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. Now remember, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses rehearsing the law because that whole generation was in the wilderness. They're dead. Remember, they didn't believe. So he's rehearsing the law to them. But he says the first thing, make sure it's in your heart first. Because remember I said last week and the weeks before is that you can only love a person as a Christian as much as you understand how much God loves you. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. So you understand how much God loves you, you're going to pour that out. Whatever you're filled up with is going to come out. And then he says, look what he says in verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in the house, right? When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. I always tell people, it's not the church's responsibility or the school or grandma. And by the way, we're going to be grandparents. Dawn's going to have a boy. It's not my responsibility, really, even for this boy. Yeah, I'll pour into that boy. You know, I'm going to be memorizing scripture, whatever. We're going to be doing push-ups, memorizing scripture. I saw this little funny video. I think one of my kids sent it to me. Dad's first gift. And there's this guy, this little, like on this little bench. This is like this 6-year-old holding this bench press, doing a bench press. But it's the parent's responsibility. And that means protecting your kids from the wrong stuff coming in. But if you're not putting it in, you're not going to do it. You're going to be so drained. You're just trying to get by with these kids. Just let them do whatever they want so I can just have some peace. That's exactly what will happen. You know, so when you're walking by the way and you see a person that is on a bench to say, hey, Johnny, look, man, we could go help this guy. We can love him. You can say, look at that over there. You know what? Be careful of that. So you're teaching your kids all the time. So that's what that verse is saying. And I know it's hard when you pour in, you don't get back. I get it, but don't grow weary in that. So how do we love our children and other people to make a difference? Teach and live scriptural principles constantly. And the second thing is remember God is sovereign over our children, us, and the world. Go back to Psalm 127. And look at the end of verse 1. So it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But then it says, except the Lord keep, protect the city, guard it, the watchman, us, waketh but in vain. Now that's a promise. Now this word keep is shama in the Hebrew. It means to hedge about, to protect, to guard. So we got to remember that God is watching over our children, us and the world. You got to remember that. Look, let me give you some verses. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Man, this is a great verse. I memorized this verse a long time ago. This helps you both ways, right? When you're about to do something wrong against God, it's like, oh man, God, you know, I preached a message one time, all heaven is watching. Somebody asked me the question the other day, do you think people who are in heaven can see? I said, yep. I'll tell you why. And I preached on this before real quick. Now the Bible says in Luke 15 that the angels rejoice when what? Once and again. So the angels see, got to be seeing that, right? And then Revelation 16, when the tribulation saints who have died, they're looking down and saying, how long, Lord, will you put up with this? And these saints are dying. So they're seeing what's happening. More and more, I was telling somebody the other day, I don't want to sin because I do not want to bring shame unto the Lord. I want to bring him glory. And so when I get upset or I get covered this or whatever, I was just like, Lord, forgive me. And I said, oh, heaven, forgive me for seeing this. I want to bring glory to my God. Well, heaven is watching. It's way bigger than us. I tell couples who are struggling, say, it's way bigger than you. It's way bigger than you. Don't get selfish. It's not for thyself. It's not for thyself. Another great verse. Psalm 75, 5 and 6 says this, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, he setteth up another. So don't think anybody's over you making your life miserable. God is still sovereign over that. God is still sovereign by the one who has strayed away. We had a good Wednesday night service, and I asked the question, can someone be saved, and walk with God for 5 years, and then drift away? And not come back. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. When you stop using God's materials, right? Building with the Word of God in life, renewing your mind, coming to church, praying, seeking God. If you stop doing that, you'll drift away. Everybody will drift away. So that's why it's so important to stay in God's Word. Now, understanding God is sovereign helps you to give over people in your life. And let me give you an example. Is Moses' mother. Now, remember context. Pharaoh says, kill all the baby boys. right? They told the midwives to do that. They didn't do it. So they said, well, let's throw all these, you know what? We want to kill all these Israelite boys. So she weans, she's taking care of Moses, and 3 months old, now think about it, you're the mom. 3 months old, you take your baby boy and you put him in a basket and you push him in a river. Think about it. That's exactly what you're doing. I just see Judah up there. You're just, you know, take that kid 3 months old, you just put him in a basket, and, you know, you're going to the Connecticut River and just push him down and say, all right, he's in your hands, God. But you know the scene, right? You read the whole story. Miriam, his sister, is watching this whole thing, watching where Moses is floating. And she floats right to Pharaoh's daughter, right? And then she, Miriam, goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, she obviously realizes it's a Hebrew. Hey, I can get somebody to take care of it. She goes, all right, no problem. And she pays Moses' mother to take care of Moses. How would you like to get paid for doing your kids? See, God is sovereign. He had a plan for Moses' life, and he has a plan for your life and everybody else. And you have to see that. Because if you don't see that, and you only see the circumstances, then you're going to give up. So she raises Moses, and then she has to do the same thing over again. She has to give him to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses means drew out of the water, and she said, and it says Pharaoh's daughter, that became Moses' son. So she had to give him up again. And then you know, obviously, what happened. How God used Moses. So it's this giving over. When this idea of, remember, God is sovereign, it helps you to surrender. And that's my third point. Go back to Psalm 127 and look at verse 2. All right, so what do we have? We have teach and live scriptural principles constantly. Remember, God is sovereign over our children, us, and the world. And then third, surrender our children, us, and others to God. Look at verse 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, and I'll explain this, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he, God, giveth his beloved sleep. So these verses are talking about relying on God as we serve him, that he will provide. Remember, nothing we do as Christians is significant in eternity outside of Christ, right? You know the verses. Let me give you a few of them. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you could do nothing. Another great one. Colossians 3:3, are you so foolish to have begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, go with me, hold your finger here, go with me to Matthew 6:25, and I want you to remind you of the words of Jesus, and I think we should read this every single day before we walk out the door. Matthew 6:25, just to remind ourselves. He says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Listen, don't be anxious. Don't worry for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment. You think, though, that our lives consist of so much about, you know, getting food, clothes, and obviously we need those things, but how much do we need? How big of a house do we need? How many furnitures do we need? How many of new of this do we need? You know, I saw a commercial yesterday, and it was, and I forget, it was a Chevy, I didn't even forget what kind of brand it was, but it was this thing, and all the people saying, man, I'd like to drive up in that so people could see me drive up in that. Who cares? Nobody cares. Nobody cares what you drive. I'm not saying have a piece of junk. I'm not saying you need to be working on it every day. All I'm saying to you is, look, Jesus is saying this. It's simple, but we forget it. We get so caught up in all these things. And then when the storms come in our lives, and God forbid they're going to come in our kids' lives, and they're not built with God's materials, it's going to come down. And we're responsible for our brother. We're responsible for the people around us. He says, look, he gives examples, verse 26, but behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He goes, you're created in my image. Verse 27, which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, they say stress is the worst thing that kills your body, kills everything. After they say a major illness, you go back to the person's life, you see all the stress in their life. Worrying, it doesn't add anything, it takes away. Right? And then he says, and why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles, talking about the lost people, those who don't know Christ, seek. It's true, right? Everyone thinks, man, if I can just be, you know, a movie star, this being person, that person, I can make all this money. And, you know, and you see, did you see so-and-so? They wore a, you know, $1,000 dress. Who cares? It don't matter. God says, I'm going to take care of that. Verse 33, you know this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why do we reverse it? We say, I'm going to do all this stuff. I got to take this. And then, you know, I have 10 minutes to pray or 5 minutes to pray. I'll read my Bible for 5 minutes. Or I'll pray. People have said to me, you know, I haven't read the Bible in a week. I mean, they're Christians. You know, I think I read it once this week. This is the passage, I'm telling you. Think about how much you read the Word versus how much, whatever you like. TV, computer, video games, everything else. Look at that. I'm not talking about going to work and sleeping and eating. Of course we got to do those things. I'm talking about all the free time that we have. Think about it. And always remember, desire is a proportion of how much time you spend with it. So if you say, you know, I don't really have a desire to get in the Word. I don't have a desire to pray. We all have that. But I tell you, once you start getting in it, desire will keep going up, keep going up. And when you get so close to God, it's like being so close to a person. You want to talk to him 24 hours a day. That's what happens with God. Please, let the Lord build the house. So this idea here, going back to our text, go back with me to Psalm 127. So I want you to get this. This idea of, when he says here, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. He's talking about this. You get up and I get up and we're worrying so much, or we're working so much. We got to get up. I got to work. I got to work 24 hours. I got to work 16 hours. I got to do this to pay for all this stuff. And I'm worrying about everything. He's saying that is in vain. But it's not in vain to get up early to spend time with God. Here's the verse. David said this. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see what? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. See what happens when we seek God? We see how much he loves us. We start praising him. We're filled up so much, we don't need the world to fill us up. We use those things. They don't have us to make us happy. This will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. See, as we seek God, he gives us rest. He is at work when we're sleeping. Go back to Psalm 121. There's a song by Psalm 121. It says, I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I love that all the time. Mike Northrup always prays that. Lord, we come to you, the God who created heaven and earth. He's saying, look, if he did that, he could do anything for you. He says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. That means waver. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. It's the idea of drowsiness. God's not going to sleep. Behold, he keepeth Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade. He is your defense upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. I memorized that verse, and when Linda was having Paul, she was bleeding literally to death. And I was quoting that verse. I was just like quoting every single verse. Lord, you stopped that woman bleeding for 12 years. I was just everything I possibly could do. I was praying. So listen, God is working when you're sleeping, and he gives his beloved sleep. Psalm 4:8, one of my favorite verses. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So I don't know if you're stressing out and getting up early, going to bed late, worrying and working your head off. So I'm not going to ask you to take some of that time and seek God's face. And he could do anything. He could change. He could provide. We got to trust him. I'm not saying be lazy by any means, but be careful you don't work your whole life away just for material things. Seek God first, and then do that second. And you'll be surprised. I remember when I was in college, and I had all these finals, and I had this. And I'll tell you, the times I did this, I skipped it. The times I spent time with God, it was much easier. Everything was much easier in my life. Except the Lord build a house. Except the Lord build a house. Now, the Bible also says we're stewards of everything. So watch, I'm taking you on a little journey here. He says, nothing belongs to you. Your children don't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. Everything is we're stewards. Your money doesn't belong to you. We're going to have to give an account one day. My people say, that's my money. When I get a couple together and I start doing counseling with them, and they say, well, this is my money. This is my. Whoa, whoa, whoa. When you got married, it's our money. I'm doing premarital counseling with somebody, and they're bringing debt into the marriage. I said, no, it's our debt now. It's not her debt or my debt. It's not our money, it's God's money. It makes it easier, to be honest with you, it does. Because if you're faithful and you walk with God, and God's car breaks down, say, God, it's your car, can you please fix that? I'm serious. I'm serious. See, we don't live on that plane. We don't live on that plane. We live on this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. Stop using the word mine. Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so give an account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we all have to give an account with our money, with our kids, with everything. Now, some of this may be new to you today. So just start today. Forget about the past. You can't undo the past. You know, people carry so much guilt. I said, just let it go. Ask God to forgive you. Move forward. We all messed up in the past. We're all broken people. But today, move forward. Move forward with the principles that you're learning from the scriptures here today. So we cannot neglect our responsibilities to our neighbor, to loving them, to loving our kids. I found this this story about a mom loving her son. Michael Brown tells the true story. He said, a friend told me about a boy who was the apple of his parents' eyes. Tragically, his mid-teens, the boys left and went away. He dropped out of school, became associated with the wrong crowd. One night, he staggered in at 3 a.m. drunk. His mother slipped out of bed, and he left and left her room. The father followed. assuming his wife was going to the kitchen, perhaps crying over him. Instead, he found her at her son's bedside, softly stroking his matted hair as he lay passed out drunk under the covers. He says, "What are you doing?" And the mother answered this, "He won't let me love him when he's awake, so I'll love him when he's asleep." Wow. That was powerful. Charles Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once praying, quote, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be because of my ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ and claim him as a personal savior." She goes, "It won't be account of my mother. It won't be account of me." Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." So don't grow weary. One of my favorite verses. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The word of God does not come back void. So keep going. Keep praying for your husband, your kids, your best friend, whoever it is. Don't give up. It's not in vain. And ultimately, you'll receive rewards. I tell a husband and wife, and I say, "I don't care what they're doing or not doing, in a sense, they're not treating you right, whatever. Say, you just do the right thing, you'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, and one day you're going to get rewards. It's not all down here. See, it's bigger than you." Let's end with the last point. Go back to Psalm 127. "See our children as a special blessing from God, not a burden." And see others that way too, not just our children. So let's go back. Let's read the last three verses, and I'll wrap this up. Verse 3, and I want to go through some of these phrases here because this may not be familiar with some people. It says, "Lo, children are an inheritance," and I'm going to look at some of these phrases, heritage in a minute, "of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward or benefit. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver," we'll look at that word in a minute, "full of them. They shall not be ashamed or disappointed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now the word heritage, very important word, it means estate or heirloom. So say tomorrow you receive a call from a lawyer, from an aunt that left you her $10 million estate, or some paintings that are worth millions of dollars. What would you do? You would be so excited. What is God saying? Those children are like that $10 million estate. And all people are, because they're created in the image of God. So we got to start seeing people as God sees them. Not as we see them. Not how they're performing or not performing. Wait until I get to love and the definition of love and how people say, "I love you," or "I don't love you anymore." That's the world's definition. Right? So he's saying, you better start seeing your children, and I'll just broaden it out for all of us who are mothers. We better start seeing people as God sees people and not how we see people. They're heirlooms. Now, I know you're training these kids, and you told them 100 times that day. I get it. I know practicality, but I want to bring you back to see your kids as an heirloom, because that's what God says. They're an heirloom. Children are a blessing given by God. Genesis 48:9, Joseph said unto his father, Jacob, "These are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, that I will bless them." So, seeing your children as an heirloom is you must see the potential in them. I found this, another illustration. You know me, I love illustrations, especially true ones. Ileana Jones speaks about Thomas Edison, and he tells this story. He says, "I ask you, who was greater, Thomas Edison or his mother? When he was a young lad, his teacher sent him home with a note which said this: "Your child is dumb." Goes on to say, "We cannot do anything for him." Mrs. Edison wrote back, "You do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself." And she did. And you know the results. Remember in 1880, he flips the light switch on, and there's the lights, right? All the light bulbs. I was been visiting Sarah and Chris and just spending some time with them, and I noticed one thing about Sarah Calkins is that she, Brett was coming up doing something. "Brett, that's awesome. You could do it." I just see that in her. My kids are older now, you know, and they could come and ask me for advice, Ashley, Rachel, whatever. And I always tell them that I'm not going to tell you what to do. You got to pray and ask God. If they're going in the wrong direction, I'll correct them on that. But most of the time, it's not that at all. I tell Ashley all the time, "Ashley, you're so smart. God has given you so many abilities. But Christ, you could do anything. You can't let fear stop you from moving forward. Don't let fear make a decision. It'll be the prompting of the Holy Spirit and God, right? I have no idea what God is going to do. You don't let fear stop that. Now, this word arrows, right? I found a great quote in 1627 and 1673. Look what this guy said. He said, "Now we know," again, it's phraseology is a little bit different. "Now we know that the sticks are not by nature arrows," right? So you have a stick, you got to make an arrow, he's saying. "They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature, they are knotted and rugged, but by art, they are made smooth and handsome." So children, by nature, are rugged and untoward. It means they're rebellious. "But by," and I put this word in because this is what he means, "godly education are refined and reformed and made pliable to divine will and pleasure." See, we have to pour into people the Word of God in order for them to be arrows, right? Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And you fathers," and that actually Greek word in Hebrews 11:23 is parents, same Greek word, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture," that's the teaching, instructing, "and the admonishment of the Lord." The admonishment is the warning part. Balance that, though. It's real important. I'm teaching some people, some leaders right now, and I'm teaching them, listen, make sure you praise people all the time because you're going to have to admonish them sometimes. But if you only admonish, you're going to be in trouble. They say 90% of the people that are working jobs are not appreciated. I don't care if they make $1 million. They don't want to be appreciated, right? You got to balance that. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8 says this, "But we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionate desires of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because you're dear to us." So what is he saying? Let's just not give the gospel out to people. Let's pour our life and disciple people. That's a command. We need to pour our life. It's not about us. That's what I said last week. If you're looking around your Christianity, "I'm trying to go find something that will fulfill me." There's no such thing. The book of Acts, these Christians were like, "I want to go tell Jesus." They'll be persecuted for it. It's not about you. It's not about me. We're supposed to deny ourselves. Pour the word of God in and let it pour out to everybody around us. Don't look to be ministered to. Look to minister. You'll never, if you're looking to be ministered to, the expectations will never be fulfilled. Start in your own home, wherever. Look to serve. Don't be served. If you fill up with Jesus, you don't need anybody else to fill you up. It's the truth. I know that. You'll look to give out, not look. Well, if you don't understand how much God loves you, you're looking for everybody and their brother to love you. Now this next phrase, a couple more phrases and we'll close. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Those who have no children bewail the fact." Now listen, if you can't have kids, I'm praying for you. And let me know that if you want to. It's hard. People are trying to have kids and kids, and people are having kids that really don't want kids. It's very difficult. He goes on to say, "Those who have few children see them soon gone, and the house is silent, and their life has lost a charm. Those who have many gracious children are upon the whole the happiest. Of course, a large number of children is a large number of trials. But when these are met by faith in the Lord, it also means a mass of love and a multitude of joy. So many kids is many blessings. This passage right here is teaching many kids are a blessing. We kind of lost that today in our culture, in many cultures. You know, early on in this culture, people used to have 10, 12 kids. Now, I'm not saying you should have 10 or 12 kids. What I'm saying is, let's get back to the Bible and what the Bible teaches and think that, you know, I'm only going to have one or two kids because you know what? To take care of those kids, that's the world's way. That's not God's way. That's not looking at heritage as an heirloom. That's a burden. They're starting out with a burden, not with a blessing attitude. Let's get back to what God teaches. So this idea of honoring our mothers today, right? Now, when we're little, we're children. How do we honor our mothers according to the Bible? We obey them. Right? I preached a whole message on this, I think, a couple years ago. Let me just quickly just say this. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So he pulls honoring and obeying together. So as a young child, if you're 18 and old and you're underneath here, you're in your mom's house, you know how you can honor your mom, your dad? Obey. Unless they tell you to do something opposite of the Bible, like go lie, cheat, and steal, you don't have to obey that, but no normal person is asking their kid to do that. Now, how do you honor your parents when they're older? Watch. This text is going to teach you that. Watch. Watch. Let me just put up Mark 7, 10 through 13. Let me read it, and then I'll explain it. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whosoever curses his father and mother, let him die the death. You know, Jesus said a lot of hard things. I mean, if you don't honor your parents, you should just die. Imagine if you said that to somebody. I mean, he said a lot of hard stuff. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban. Corban means it's a gift. It's devoted to God. Let me read the rest of the verse, and I'll explain it all. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So they're saying this. I dedicated my bank account, savings and checking, and all my investments to God. And everything is to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't really help you right now. See, under the name of God, they put it here. So as older people, we honor our parents when we take care of them the best that we can. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for doing the opposite. Now watch. It makes sense. Verse 5, the word quiver. The word quiver has the idea of cover. It means a case full of arrows. Joseph Hall, I'm winding down here, Joseph Hall, 1574 to 1656, he said this, I remember a great man coming into my house at Waltham and seeing all my children standing in order of their age and stature and said, he said this, these are they that make a rich man poor. But he straight and received his answer. And so the guy says, nay, my lord, these are they that make a poor man rich. For there is not one of these whom we would part with all your wealth. A German proverb found said this, many children make many prayers, and many prayers bring much blessing. Now this term, not ashamed, two more phrases and we'll close. Not be ashamed has the idea of being humiliated or taking advantage of because you have children who will not protect you. And the last thing, speak with enemies at the gate. Let me read all this again now together. Lo, children are an inheritance. They're an heirloom of the Lord. And the fruit of their womb is a reward, a benefit. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of their youth. Happy is the man hath a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, disappointed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The gate was a place of authority. So here they're speaking about sons who stand up for their justice in civil cases for their parents. So verse 4 and 5, I'll just summarize it, says this. As we age, our godly children, as we built them up to serve the Lord that the Lord built into them, right, will help comfort, protect, and defend their parents. And more children you have, the more they're going to help. That's exactly what that passage is teaching. And if you want to run from that, that's up to you. But this is the Word of God. This actually changed my mind when I studied it out. I'm being honest. The problem is, if we don't take the time to get into God's Word and use His materials and pass them down to our kids, and we let other people do it or think this is not affecting them, but if we grow up, and no one's perfect, everyone strays, I get it, but if we train them in the Lord, He says this could be the benefits of all of that. So in conclusion, moms are influential and are important to God. Jesus was so concerned about mothers. What did He do when He was on the cross? He said to John, He said, John, behold your mother. That was His mother. Go take care of my mother. Now, you may have lost your mom or lost somebody around you that you love, your dad. You know, and you feel like maybe in your upbringing, you didn't have a godly mother or father. You were actually abused. I leave you with one last verse. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. It's so powerful. It's eternal. It just encourages me so much when I study it. Forgive us for using our own wisdom and thinking we know best, or the culture knows best, or this person knows best. Your Word is true. It's been tried. It's been tested. It is the truth. And if we'll build our life on it, the Lord will build our house, not us. It will not be in vain. We will rest at night. We won't worry so much and work so much to take care of all these material things, Lord. So I pray, first of all, no one looking around, everybody, their head bows. You're here today. The first thing that you have to understand is, are you building your salvation on the rock Jesus, His righteousness, not yours? You cannot get to heaven because you think you're a good person, because you were baptized, or I didn't do this and I didn't do that. No, you have to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. Will you today say, Pastor, you know, maybe you're visiting here, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're unsure, maybe you've heard the gospel over and over, but you've really never accepted Christ only. You're not trusting only in Him. Please get saved today. You have no promise of tomorrow. Anybody at all, so put up your hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I want to accept Christ. If you've done that, please walk away with this. Maybe you're not a mom today, but I want you to go and look at your life. I'm looking at my life, believe me. I'm saying, who's building this house? Is it me, or really is it the Lord? Am I using His materials? Am I using His power of the Holy Spirit? Am I crying out in prayer, like constantly asking Him? Or am I just kind of burnt out, just trying to make it in this world, trying to make it with my kids and whatever, and all the things that I'm asking to go back, get up in the morning and seek God, start asking for wisdom. Put Him first. Start using His materials. And what will happen is you'll start being at peace. You'll start sleeping better at night. You'll understand that God is sovereign. And as you surrender to Him, He will take control. And then you will pour out and influence all those around you that will end up being a blessing to you. whether it's our children or other people. Lord, please help us not to give up in loving those around us, that we may influence them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.